We are starting a new sermon series today, and it was something that we were going to start. Our plan was to start it in June, and if you were here with us last year, you remember we did a summer sermon series called is that sound? Yeah, you still? Okay, that's fine. Is this some kind of air conditioner that you're blowing on yourself up there? Okay, I'm like, what is that sound? It's like a motor running. That's okay. Here's the deal. We are, we started a sermon series last summer called the Parables of Jesus, and a lot of people helped me preach that. This year, we're doing a summer series, and I'm going to be doing most of it myself, actually, not taking so many trips because of the nature of it. But we're going to start a series 2 weeks early. We're starting it today instead of in June, beginning of June. And that's because we have things coming up this summer. We have graduation for our seniors. We're going to honor that and some other things that will be distracting from the flow. But what we're going to do for today is begin what will be about a three-month process. And it's a series that we are calling Back to the Basics, Back to the Basics. And the idea of this series that we're going to be in together is that what we want to do here is we want to just really examine some foundational ideas that are important for us to remember, some foundational ideas that are important for us to recall. And the idea is that to do this right, to take forever. We're going to cover some broad topics and some important topics that could just go on and on. For example, we're going to start the whole series, which is going to be a bunch of weeks long. I think we're looking at 14 Sundays between now and the end of August with a couple breakups in the middle there. And the idea is to hit some big ideas. We're going to start today with the topic of salvation. Okay, we're going to begin by talking about salvation today. What does that mean? Now, here's the trick of this whole series I want to explain to you. We've just finished a series called Your Story. It was very much, I think, practical. It was hit some felt needs that we have. This is a little more doctrinal. We're going to get a little much more into the nuance of some big ideas scripturally. And here's why. Because it's good for us to get back to the basics sometimes. It's good for us to remember, because maybe for some of us, it's new. And we're just like, what does salvation mean? And for others of us, perhaps some of the ideas that are big, we forget maybe we never really knew the foundational ideas, and so we just kind of went with it and kind of figured out what we could as we went. We're going to kind of step back and look at the basics again. That'll be very good reminders, or at least refreshers at the very least, for long-time church people, and it will be very good starter spot for those who are just exploring. And so we're going to talk about this for the next many weeks. But all of these subjects deserve more time than we can give them. Take this first one of salvation, for example. We could talk about salvation for a long time. I once did a series years ago when we had a Wednesday night services called What Happened at Salvation, and it was like a 12-week series on this one topic. We're doing one day. Obviously, we're not going to be able to get down into the weeds, but we want to take some big ideas for the next many weeks and fly over them at the very least and just be basic. It's kind of like I'm a football fan, and when I started as an adult watching it more and I realized there was more that I did not understand about football other than the teams I liked, I didn't understand cover two and cover three defensive packages and stuff. I wanted to get a tutorial, so I went to the store and I found a book that said The Complete Idiot's Guide to Understanding Football Like a Pro. And it was not a master's course in football, but it was a very good way for a guy like me to get a little deeper. This series, we could call it The Complete Idiot's Guide. No, we won't do that. This is spoken by the local village idiot here. I'm just too shallow to give you the depth of this, right? We're going to look at some basic concepts that could go a lot deeper, but we're not going to do that. We're going to look at some things for the next many weeks that will give us an idea of the basics. Today we start with salvation. You may have heard terms about, like, if it's new to you, and I know some of you have been around the block, but maybe you're saying, what is salvation? You've heard terms before, like having a God moment. What is that? Or terms like being born again. What in the world? Or getting saved. What is getting saved, right? Or asking Jesus into your heart. Or other things. And a lot of times, if you've been in the church world a long time, you kind of throw those terms interchangeably. I'd like to tell you that every church person always knows what they're saying when they say it, but they always don't. So it's all these ideas. What does it mean to be born again or to get saved or whatever term you use about this experience? And what does it mean, and why do we need this? And to get us started today, I want to show you a conversation that John the Apostle, who was very close with Jesus and wrote, John had written the life of Jesus later on, and we have his writing of Jesus' life in the Gospel of John. John wrote an interaction that Jesus had with a man named Nicodemus. And Jesus and Nicodemus talked, and Christ made this statement. In John chapter 3 and verse number 3, Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, that's a big statement, because I don't know, the idea of seeing the kingdom of God, of eternal life, of life beyond this is a big idea. And here's Jesus saying to somebody, to a man named Nicodemus, and to all of us vicariously, unless we are born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. Interesting statement. What does that mean? And we're going to talk about that a little bit today, because we want to understand what it means to be born again, to be saved, to experience salvation, to know things are good with you and God for eternity and all of that. So to show you that arc, I need to lay a couple beginning statements down at the very start that we can unpack a little bit as time goes on. The first thing I want to point out to you is, first of all, God. Just God. We could spend a number of weeks just discussing the idea of God. In fact, we did about 2 or so years ago, did an apologetics series for 6 weeks. About God, kind of arguing the ideas towards, you know, maybe what a skeptic might say about, is there really a God at all? And we argued for God and tried to be convincing about the argument for God, kind of against the premises of atheism. That's not the intention of this sermon and really not this series. I'm going to make an assumption that probably most of us leaning into here agree with the idea that there is a creator, that there is a higher power, that there is intelligent design behind this very complex, vast world. At the very least, we can acknowledge that this beautiful world, all of its intricacies and all of its perfection, how it operates, is no more accidental than your iPhone or than the camera you're watching this on at home is accidentally came together. That there is obviously an intelligent design behind. There's a God in heaven to create. We could get into that, and that's a different conversation, and maybe it's a one-on-one we need to have, or a different series. But starting with the idea that most of us understand there is God, the creator, the maker, the intelligent designer, the higher power, there is God. That's the place we need to start this conversation without getting too sidetracked into that corridor, because it all begins with God. The scriptures, and we look at the scriptures, we have the whole Bible broken up into the Christian scriptures or the New Testament, and then we have the ancient Hebrew scriptures or the Old Testament. We have the first few books of the Hebrew scriptures written probably in a time that the children of Israel had been freed from slavery, and Moses wanted to pen down all that was happening with them, and then also write down on official documentation their past. So he writes about their ancestors like Joseph and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he pens it. But as he writes the backstory for this newly freed slave nation, he also includes the history that was passed down to them of how it all began. And in Genesis chapter 1 through 11 is the ancient history of the world penned down for these people that we have in our scriptures today. In the very beginning of Genesis 1:1, we have the statement that in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And that's where we have to start, because if we don't start there, we can't go on, because really our faith begins there. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith it's impossible to please God, that he that comes to God must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. So in the beginning, God. We start with that idea. The beyond the existence of God in that conversation, I want to next discuss the nature of God, because those are the big ideas. That God exists and that he sincerely rewards those who seek him. That God is there and that he cares. So God, the existence of God is first, but then the nature of God is next. What is the primary characteristic of the person of God? And we're going to look at this scripturally in a moment here, but let me just say at the beginning, it is this, that God is love. That God is love. That his primary characteristic of God is that he is love. That as we look at this whole conversation, as we look at this whole topic, we have to understand that. Because there's been a lot of religions in the history of the world that have built upon the idea of a deity who, amongst all of their characteristics, the primary one is not love. It's anger, it's narcissism, it's a thousand things, it's not love. It's people who have thrown babies or children into their volcanoes to appease their deity because they think he's angry, or fed their babies to the crocodiles in certain cultures, or done horrible things throughout the years to themselves and other people, trying to appease the anger of their deity that they worshipped, because they believe that of all the deity's characteristics of strength and power and whatever it was something other than love at the top. And the message of God that we see in the scripture is that whatever we understand about God, first and foremost, primary characteristic is he is love. That is a big, big, important understanding. Because when we don't get that in other religions, and even in Christianity, when that idea gets lost in making Christianity just another religion, even in Christianity, things will happen like they happen across the world throughout history, where religion is used to lord over people, where religion is used to control people, where religion is used to form people to conformity and to their own ends and to their own financial gains and whatever it may be that religion can sometimes do to manipulate God as angry, to leverage power, control, and wealth from people. And that's not the message of Christianity. It's not the message we see in the Bible about God. That primarily, he's a lot of things, but primarily he is love. And while the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, because anyone who could create the world deserves our awe, respect, and fear, his love pushes away fear. And he is love. John, I mentioned John earlier, John who wrote one of the gospel accounts of Jesus' life. This is not John the Baptist, this is John the Apostle. John would later write epistles of his own in the later years of his life. They're called the First Epistle of John, the Second Epistle of John, and so on. And in the First Epistle of John, he mentions the statement two times. I want you to see one of them right now, one of them later. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, John says those exact words. He says, God is love. And this is interesting because this is John the Apostle who walked next to Jesus, God in a bod, who walked next to the Son of God himself, and who saw his miracles and heard his teachings and watched him die on the cross and watched him rise again. John, who was one of the three most inner circle of the 12 disciples. John, who was one of the two most famous disciples. John, who was, if Peter was the loud mouthpiece of the disciples, John was the quiet, close one of the disciples. And John, who saw God close and in person, says, if you want to understand who he is, manifested through Jesus, you have to understand this is the most important statement. God is love. If you get that, you're going to have a foundation that you can build hope on. Anything else is going to lead to despair and hopelessness and fear and the control of man who speaks allegedly for God. So with that idea that God exists, that God is love, we begin our arc of what salvation is all about. It all begins from the very beginning. We can't explain salvation without starting at the beginning. So with this idea that God is love, let's begin a few statements and look at a bunch of verses together today. First of all, I want to say this, that in love, God created. In love, God created. That creation was a work of God's love, that he created it to show that he cares for us. He did that to let us know to make us, to give us life. He created the world out of and all its beauty and the life on it because it was from a heart of love to make and create and give life. Genesis 1:1, we mentioned it earlier. Let me give you the whole verse. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And of course, we have this very early narrative of how God formed everything. First, the heavens and the earth, and it explains in the upcoming verses the planets and the galaxies and the processes of earth and all the creation. And then in verse 27 of Genesis 1, it says, so God created human beings. God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And we have the idea that God created the world and God created life from the very beginning. I love I keep mentioning John the Apostle. This is what's cool. John the Apostle wrote epistles. And they say that real fast. The Apostle wrote epistles. John wrote epistles or letters, but John also wrote a story of the life of Jesus. And John taps into Genesis 1 when he writes his story of Jesus' life, because he did not use genealogies. Luke wrote the genealogies of the life of Jesus. Matthew records the genealogies of the human, you know, parents of Jesus. But John, understanding that he was from God, that he was virgin born, come from God, a miracle that was promised through the ages, John decides to start earlier than that, and he taps into the creation story. And in John chapter 1, verse 1, he writes these words. In the beginning, there's that phrase that starts the whole Genesis 1. In the beginning, John writes, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he's describing this Word as being Jesus, the Son of God, that God is a triune being, Father, Son, and Spirit, as we see throughout the Scriptures, and that God the Son was always there, that God in his triune part, was always there, and that Jesus was at creation. He goes on in a few verses later to say that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And so John says, in the beginning, the Word was with God. The Word was God. Verse 2, he existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. The first thing we see is that in love, God created. The second thing we see in our arc is this, that in love, God gave choice. In love, God gave choice. So from the very beginning, when God created life, he decided to give that life choice. Because let's be honest with us, to every one of us, independent choice and free will is very important. And we wrestle with the ramifications of this all the time. How could there be free will? How could God let people do things that hurt others and make a big mess? And how is God good? And can God be sovereign and still give choice? And God is bigger than all of our ponderings and our wonderings. But God, who created life, knew that part of the gift of love is the gift of choice. Because nobody here wants to be a robot, and nobody in the world wants to be a puppet on a string. Nobody wants to be a puppet. Do you know what you call a husband who controls his wife and doesn't let her, you know, do anything she wants to do, think for herself, speak for herself, you know, and keeps her locked down? You call him a jerk, right? That's what we call husbands like that. What do you call a wife who, you know, keeps her husband in a short leash and doesn't let him have thoughts or his attention and just controls everything, and it's just, what do you call that person? What do you call a parent? You know, when our kids are little, we have to basically say, no, you don't understand. But as they get older, we have to free them into adulthood, or we're going to drive the relationship away when they're old enough to make their own bad choices. But why do parents try to control our children's choices as they get older? It's because we know the ramifications of bad choices and we care about them. But we can't, because everyone has the freedom. And no one likes authoritarian. No one likes that in a spouse, a parent. An adult parent who disowns their kids because their kids aren't lining up the way they want them to, no one likes that. No one likes that in a boss. No one wants that in a national leader. Authoritarianism and control. We appreciate the freedom of choice. And God didn't make us as robots and as puppets that cannot decide or operate for ourselves. He gave us a gift out of love. That gift is choice. But with choice comes the opportunity to choose wrong and make a mess. And obviously we did, but that was gift. That was love. Genesis 2, as Moses or whoever records the early history of everything for the newly freed Israel slaves, they record the story of how it all went sideways. In Genesis 2:15, it says, the Lord God placed man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord warned him, You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. And right there, God gives man an out. He says, here's your options. You're not stuck. You have options. You have a choice. Do this, Should you trust me that I created you, that I've given you good things, that I love you? Or do you think there's a better way going away from me, going, saying, nah, we don't think you know what's best, God. We want to do it our own way. He says, I'm going to give you a choice. Like all relationships that are worth anything have choice. Sometimes if you love someone, you have to give them, set them free enough to let them choose to come back to you or not. And God says, I give you a choice. I made you, I created you in love. I want relationship with you, but I also in love give you choice. And if you read the next chapter that we won't look at today, man chose foolishly. Man chose to take God's gift of choice and say, my life. I want to see what else is out there. Because he was tempted, because man, the first man and woman were tempted. And because they were tempted and decided, God doesn't know what's best for me, and God doesn't want what's best for me, and I got better plans for myself, they chose the other option. And what they discovered is what everyone's discovered since then, that when you choose the not God option, if God is love and God is light and God is life, then choosing the not God option, we find hatred and darkness and death and all the junk that comes with it. We can't blame Adam and Eve. Romans, Paul writes to the people in Rome in Romans 5:12. He says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone. Why? For everyone sinned. We can't point fingers at anybody else. We all sinned, okay? Me too, you, right? All of us, we're sinners. Over and over in our lives have we made choices to do what's best for me despite what it did to anybody else. We've made choices that we knew were wrong. Perhaps we were emotionally upset and we said, my passions were pushed. And I couldn't control my passions, or I couldn't control my anger, or this happened, or these circumstances forced me. We can, but despite the hot-headed moments, even the premeditated times, all of us have over and over again done wrong. Done things to harm ourselves, done things to harm others in the world that God has created us in. We have done wrong before God. We've all sinned. And that sin brings the brokenness. And while that doesn't feel like a gift, the gift of choice is an awesome gift of love. And God has let us live in a time where there is time, an eternal God. We can't understand eternal and forever. But God made a world where he made time linear. We can't understand the dimension apart from time in this world, but to live in a time of a period of time where we can see the choosing the not God option and the pain and the suffering and the heartache that it brings apart from God who is love and light and life. Yet God can speak into this time and shine his love through his, as we're going to see, shine his love. Because he doesn't want us to spend eternity apart from him. But it's a choice. God gave choice. And the choice we've made have been bad. And we don't like the choices. We don't like the consequences of those choices. James, the half-brother of Jesus, once wrote, remember, James 1:13, remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. And let's be honest, as much as sin and the choices that we've made have brought a lot of heartache, it's easy for those who reject the idea of God or the person of God to throw in his face that all the bad things that have happened from the choices that we've made, that he's allowed us to make. But God shows his love, we're going to see momentarily, in the middle of all that clearly. And if you want to ignore the love that God shows to redeem us and only look at the blame for the stuff that happened from the gift of choice, let's be honest. We're not being honest if we do that. Because if right now we had the power to leverage God to make a decision to take away all the choice and all the consequences that come from those choices right now, and that would mean that all that pain from those choices is gone, but you would no longer have any choice, and you would just be a puppet and a robot. You and I would both in that moment say, I don't want that. I don't want to be controlled. I want part of the gift. I want to live. I want, thank you for life. Don't like what, it's a mess, but wait a minute now. Can you fix the mess and still give me life? Okay, can you fix the mess and still give me choice? But the choice brought the mess. That's what love does. That's what love in all of your lives do. It allows people in their messiness to have choice, and you still love them. And we could take away all the stuff that comes with that. None of us want to say, I would choose to never have had life in the first place. Nothing, nowhere, never. Or a life that is without any control, and I'm manipulated without choice of my own. Because every one of us wants the freedom and the gift of love that is choice. And yet, look what it brings. And so in love, God, we started with God. God is love, that in love God created, and that in love God gave choice, and with that choice came us saying, thanks, cool story, God. I'm going to go over here and see what happens outside of you, and we have a mess. But the good news is that the next statement is that in love, God chose to restore. In love, God chose to restore. I love the whole idea of the gospel is that God restored us back to him. That God wants us back. That it's a big idea. In fact, we call it the gospel. The word gospel means good news. Actually, the word gospel literally means good story or good news. And really that good news is the love of God, that it's manifested in Jesus Christ dying for our sins, being buried and risen again. That's the good news. Why is that good news? Because it shows us that God loves us. Let me show you the famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. Ready? John 3:16, for this is how God loved the world. In other words, the gospel is telling us what God's love looks like. This is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That God wants to say to us in this period of the world where we exist in time that is linear, that we can see what the choices that were given to us freely have turned, the not God choices have brought all the heartache and the death and the suffering and the darkness, and God can shine his light of love to redeem that. But he wants us to see that we can have that because he loves us. He wants to bring us back. And so he shines his love into this world by showing us what forgiveness looks like. The cross is the ultimate picture of love. Here's why. On the cross, Jesus died. From the grave, he rose again. And in doing so, he solved two huge things. On the cross, when he died for our sins, he showed us what forgiveness looks like because in dying for us, he said, I'll pay for your wrongdoing. I will bear your offenses. Think about this. That's forgiveness, and that is not easy. It's easy to say in church terms, but you know people, and I know people who've offended us, who've hurt us along the way. And forgiveness is hard. It's hard to look at somebody and say, I will take what you did wrong to me, and I will bear the pain of that and not make you bear the pain. What we tend to do is say, I'll make you bear the pain by cutting off a relationship forever. Serves you right. How do you like them apples? Oh, well. Or we can retaliate or dig deep or whatever it may be. But what forgiveness is saying, you've hurt me, I will bear your offenses and bear the pain of what you did to me because I don't want to have to inflict back. I don't want to create a war. I want to bring us back into relationship. Oh, that's hard. That's hard. That's hard. And we can wrestle through what that means in our lives with people, but that's what God did in the cross. Jesus went to the cross and said, let me show you forgiveness. God is bearing your offenses. You know why? Because here's the bottom line of Calvary, that God wants you back more than he wants you to pay. That God wants me back more than he wants me to pay. So on the cross, God's love was shown to the world by saying, look, I'll bear the offense so that you don't have to because relationship is my goal. And then he rose again. And in rising again, he destroyed the ultimate outcome of our sin, which is the death that comes with it. He conquered death. Death lost its sting. The grave lost its victory. He conquered it for us. I love what John said earlier. This is John chapter 3 on the screen right here. I love what John said earlier in John chapter 1, because this is the chapter we read earlier where John talks about creation, how that Jesus was in the very beginning. Look what he says a few verses later in John chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, he came into the very world that he created. It's referring to Jesus here. Am I getting it here? Are we frozen? Did I miss something here? Oh, it's me. I'm sorry, Eric. You're right. I'm looking ahead of my notes here. I'm distracted here. Stay where you are. Don't go anywhere else. The idea that God chose to restore was seen in Romans chapter 6. I jumped way ahead. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 says this. Romans 5, 6, Paul writes, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. And what Paul is saying here is, look, when Jesus died on that cross and paid for your sins, and then he rose again, he was doing two things. He was restoring relationship. It was all about relationship. It was a redeeming moment. It was a rescuing moment to take away the consequences and the condemnation of death that came from our sin. And so he says to us very plainly that God made that relationship possible by bearing our sins on the cross and conquering and destroying the power of death, which validated his message and gave us a path to show us that we could have life eternal with God, which is what he created us for in the first place. In the end, bottom line, the gospel redeems our failures and rescues our future. It redeems our failures and it rescues our future. So what have we said so far? We've said that God is love. In love, God created. In love, God gave choice. That's awesome. In love, when we made a mess of our choices, in love, God chose to redeem. One last big idea. In love, God gives you a choice. Now, we already said God gave choice in the beginning. That's where sin came from. But our choices, we've chosen to do the wrong thing. But Jesus showed us the love of God in redeeming that. He chose to rescue us. But now that he chose to rescue us, he in love gives you one more choice. That what happened is in the middle of our sinfulness, he reached down. He reached down into our brokenness and said, let me show you while you live in time that I want to redeem you back to myself because I don't want you to enter eternity, timeless eternity, forever and all the concepts that come with that, without me. Because you can see the not God options that we've chosen, the darkness, the hatred, the pain, the loss, the death that comes with that. And God says, listen, I made you for myself, and here's life, and here's love, and here's light. You want to go away from that, you can, but I want you to come back to me. Jesus died to show us that God wants to bring us back at his expense. He wants to bring us back at his cost, that he bore our sins so we could come back. He paid so we don't have to. He rose again so we could live forever. But even in that, God gives us the gift of choice because love gives choice. As much as God has shown through Calvary how much our relationship with him is important to him, he will not force it on you still. He won't. He will not force it on you still. And so, John writes again in John 3:16, this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And that's what perishing is all about. It's about being separated from God. It's about being kept from God forever because we chose eternity without him. We've rejected him. We said, no, I'm not interested. And whatever you want to describe about hell and all of the ideas of hell, ultimately, in the end, it's the absence of God and all the goodness and light and love that he has. I love what C.S. Lewis once wrote when he said that the gates of hell are locked from the inside, being the idea that people will spend eternity without God because of a choice, not because of God's choice not to love them. That he loved us enough to give his Son, but he invites us to believe in him. Or, let me go where I thought I was going earlier when I messed up. Two chapters earlier, when John writes the beginning of creation, in John chapter 1, he says this in verse 10 about Jesus. Jesus, he came into the very world that he created, but the world did not recognize him. Verse 11, he came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But here's the beautiful promise in verse 12. Ready? But to all who believed him and accepted him, to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right, or the word authority or power or right, he gave them the right to become the children of God. That's what being born again is, that when we believe that God who exists is love enough to give us choice, and when we made a mess of those choices to say, that's okay, I love you enough to rescue you from those choices and bring you back to relationship with me. And that's what the cross and the tomb showed us. And we believe that message of God's love, and we accept it. To those who believe and accept, that's the choice. That God in his love wants it so bad that he'd pay that hard of a price, but God in his love will not force it on you. He simply offers it to you. Will you believe that I'm here, that I love you, that I created in love, I gave you choice in love, I've rescued you from your choices in love, I extend you eternal relationship with me, I extend you forgiveness, I extend you salvation, I extend you. Will you accept that? Do you believe it, and will you accept it? And we can say, eh, don't believe it, or meh, don't care. But when we accept that relationship that God offers us at his expense, it is a new birth. It is a salvation experience to believe and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul explains that moment this way in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. He says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Interesting thing about believing it in your heart, also with declaring it. Verse 10, for it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God. It is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. And so in other words, what he's saying is this. It's a belief over and over in Scripture. Believing is what saves us. But Paul always says, if you believe, there will come a declaration. In other words, that works this way out, that someone can have a declaration without believing. They can have a false declaration, but you can't believe without it coming out. Whatever that looks like. In the tradition I grew up in, I was always around the idea that you prayed a prayer. There's no exact sinner's prayer in Scripture. Probably the closest thing you come to it is an interpretation of Romans 10. But that's how I understood the theology. And so when I was a 16-year-old boy, when I came to put my, when I believed the gospel for myself and I came to accept God's gift of salvation, for me it was a prayer. I knelt by my couch and I prayed a prayer and said, God, I believe that you did that for me. I believe that you loved me and you died for my sins and rose again. I accept that, and I did that. It was interesting that a few months later, I finally felt convicted and prompted to get baptized. I was shy to do that, but I felt like that was another natural declaration of the belief in my heart. We can look at Bible stories in the book of Acts, and there's all sorts of people. I could get into a whole rabbit trail here. I can't for sake of time. But think of the Ethiopian eunuch who met Philip and said, heard the gospel, and Philip said, you want to get baptized? You have to believe. And the eunuch simply said, I believe. He just declared, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they baptized him. That the idea is that a person can, we can declare our faith in a lot of ways. Coming to church could be a statement that I believe in what we're preaching here. Taking communion is a statement. Baptism is a statement. There's lots of declarations we could do. But they could be done without believing. But if we believe, we will declare. If we believe, it's going to happen. And so God invites us to believe. The bottom line is believing. The bottom line is this, that God loves you. And he says, if you want in, I made you for me. I created you in love. I gave you choice in love. I restored you. I rescued you and restored the relationship at my expense, God says, in love. But now I'm inviting you back to relationship with me because I love you and want you to choose it for yourself. There's no one making you. And if you'll do that, if you'll believe and, as John said, accept it, then from that comes a birth, a new birth. And of course, with that will come, from that faith will come the declarations of our life that we believe. I love 2 Corinthians 5, and this is our last big passage, and we'll be done. Paul writes this, and all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are, Paul says, so we are Christ's ambassadors, that God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. That's the message of the cross. That's the message of the cross that God is saying through his word, through his messengers, come back to God. He's saying, hey, listen humans, listen people. You were created in love. Listen people, you were created and you were given choice in love. And when you made bad choices and the world saw the consequence of that, you were redeemed and God came to the rescue in love. And he invites you back in love, but it's up to you to come back to God. And whether you're a religious person who said, I've heard it all, but I got hurt along the way by idiot Christians or people or questions that I can't answer that are hard in this world or just life itself derailed me, hear the message of God when he's saying, I love you. I am love. Come back to God. If you've never heard it before in your life and it's brand new, the idea that we understand that there's a God who created the world in love and we've made a mess of it all because he gave us choice and he's done something to rescue. He sent his son to die on the cross and rise again and his arms are wide open. Come back to your creator, the God who made you. Come back. Come back to him. Believe that he loves you and he did what he did to redeem you. And put your faith, your trust in that. Accept it. Believe it and say, God, I accept that. I put my trust in you. Because in the end, all that we've said, that in love God created, in love God gave choice, in love God came to the rescue, God restored us. God chose to restore in love. And then in love God gives us a choice to be restored. All is underscored by the central message of the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, it's the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? That's just the how. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's just the how. That is the how that shows us the gospel. What the good news is that God is love. That's the good news. Without that good news, we're hopeless. If God is something other than love primarily, we're in trouble. The gospel demonstrates that message, that God is love, in practical form through Jesus' sacrifice and his resurrection. The message is that God is love. That's the good news. John, as I said, I'll close. This is my last verse and I'm done. John, who was closest to Jesus, one of the closest disciples that ever walked with him, would later write an account of the life of Jesus and then several epistles. And he made that same statement right there twice. I want to show you the other one. It's found in 1 John 4:16. John writes, "We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love." That's salvation, folks, right there. That we is believing and accepting. In other words, we know he loves us, and we put our trust in his love. That's the whole message right there. And then he says this, that God is love, and all who live in love live in God. And God lives in them. Do you know what your hope is? Our hope is today? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God sent his son to die for our sins so we could be forgiven, rose again so we could live. That you can believe that and receive it. But what you're ultimately believing when you believe that is that Jesus was simply a manifestation of a great truth that is the saving truth. The saving truth above all else is that God exists, yes. That God is love. Believe that today. Accept that today. Be transformed by that today. That's our salvation. It's the love of God. We receive it. But he loves you. You can walk away. He's always given us the option to say, nah, don't care. But would you accept it? Would you believe it? Would you receive it? Would you say, yes, God, if you love me, if you love me enough to redeem and come to the rescue and choose to rescue me from the mess we've made, and you want me back, and you want me back more than you want me to pay, and you want relationship with me. Yes, God, if you want me, I want you too. I accept that relationship. I accept what you did for me. I believe that, and I accept it. We're given the authority or the power or the right to become the children of God, John wrote. When we believe and accept that God is love and that all he's done has been done in love. That's the hope. That's the message of the church. Through Jesus. That's the message of Jesus' life, that God is love. Let's pray. Thank you for so loving the world and demonstrating it, Lord, this way. As we close out our service today, as we get ready, kind of kicking off a long series with a heavy message the first time about the nuances of what salvation is in a big picture. Lord, this could have been 14 weeks of material. We just gave it a quick 1 week flyby. But I pray that if anyone here listening online or in person or anywhere today has never received your love, has never accepted your love and relationship that you offered, that you demonstrated on the cross and through the empty tomb, that today they would accept that, God, you are there and that you care, that you love us, that our hope is not in ourselves or our own goodness, it's not in our religion, it's that we don't have to live under the shadow of a God who primarily hates and has a problem with his authority ever being challenged in the sense of he would rather see us cast aside than forgiven, but rather we have a God who is love, who showed us that love on the cross, who showed us that love in the empty tomb, who showed us that love through the choice, through the creation of the world, the choices that we've made, the redemption story, and the choice we have to accept your redemption. Help us today to believe your love, to accept your love, to be saved and transformed by your love. I pray that if anyone here is listening to this right now and needs to do that, that they would pray in their own words, no magic words, just express out loud to you that they accept that you are God and that you are love and that you did that for them and they believe it. I pray that if anyone here has ever done that, they would do so today. I pray that we have put our faith in you. We have put our trust in your love. That it would transform us afresh. We would pass it on to others. We would spread the word of your love to a world that needs the hope that only you can give us. We thank you. We praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.